Morning, I wanted to read real quick from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I loved it this morning as I was working on this song. He just put that verse on my heart, and then it came out at least twice between class and another conversation I had with somebody earlier this morning. And I just praise the Lord because He is working in us, and He is the one that keeps us. He takes care of us, and you know, He's teaching us through our trials, through our experiences, to put every hope into Him. You know, look at Him for everything, and He truly wants to be our all in all. And so I'm going to sing, "You Are My Keeper."
When I don't know which way to turn, I know You'll protect me. When I don't know which way is right, You lead me on. In the heat of the day, You're always there to cover me. You are my keeper. My Lord, throughout the seasons of my heart, You're always near me. Through the times of bitter cold, You keep me warm. Eyes of my spirit can't seem to clearly see You. You are my keeper. You are my Lord. So my God, unto You I will sing. My God, unto You I give the glory. With my heart, with my mouth, I will give You praise. Reason why, I know You'll teach me. And when I question what You've done, You never leave. Through the times of despair, times I can't hear You call, You are my keeper. You are my Lord. So my God, unto You I will sing. My God, unto You I give the glory. my mouth, I will give you praise. You are my keeper, you are my Lord. With my heart, with my mouth, I will give you praise.
Discover yet a little bit more about him today. Shall we turn to Job 33? Job 33, and we will begin reading with verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counts me for his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, he marks all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. This will be yet another message on the theme, God is greater. And today, from verse 12, God is greater than man. Most people that believe the Lord, those who have certainly received Christ, accept that statement as an absolute, God is greater than man, just as being a general statement. But it is much more than a general statement here, because it is directed to Job specifically. And it tells us of the same thing in our own lives, that we must accept the fact that God is greater than man, greater than I am, in my own personal experience, because that is the essence of what Elihu is telling Job. Need to get just a little bit of background here as to why Elihu told him this. Elihu is not one of Job's three comforters. God has sent this man to Job. We find that, read the rest of this book, God spoke many of the same things that Elihu did here at this point. Elihu had a much deeper revelation of the Word of God than did some of these others. And indeed, God sent him as an intercessor. As we read here in verse 6, I'm according to thy wish. That is, Job had requested a daysman. He had requested an intercessor. And I am formed out of the clay. Symbolic, of course, exactly the same as Christ, who was formed out of the clay in order that he might be an intercessor unto humanity. He assures Job in verse 7 that my terror shall not make thee afraid. I'm not come to destroy you or to tear you down. He has sent indeed as a benefit unto Job, but he had some very difficult things, hard things, pointed things to say insofar as Job was concerned. And so we read here in verse 9, that Job had said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Verse 10, behold, he's talking about God. God finds occasion against me. God counts me for his enemy. God puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. And Elihu concludes, Job, in this matter, thou art not just. And we have seen so many times before, it is so important that we take things from the hand of God, but we can in no wise blame him. Job also said in the 30th chapter of this book, he hath cast me into the mire. I cry unto thee, thou dost not hear me. Thou hast become cruel to me. with thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. None of this is true insofar as Job is concerned. This is not what God is doing. And so this is why Elihu comes to this conclusion. Job, you're going to have to realize God is greater than man. And that's the same message that we must come to in our own lives. The wonder of that is God doesn't just point something out and just leave us there. God sent Elihu to Job in order to instruct him, in order that he might learn the lessons that God intended for him to learn. And so as we continue on in these verses, you will notice in verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? This is an extremely good question for us, and it's something that we must learn not to do. Verse 14, we will come back to this other verse in just a moment, but verse 14, God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. This is where that we often do not get the message. We don't always receive the message that God is giving. Sometimes we don't even know that he is giving it. We read here that God speaks once. Then he speaks twice. The first time he speaks, as we see here in verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumbering upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. These are the kind of revelations that we revel in. We rejoice in them. It seems like we don't have to put in any kind of effort in order to receive it. Many of us have had that experience just going along, minding our own business, so to speak, and yet hear these wonderful thoughts, revelation of truth, pop into our heads with no effort at all on our part. God just rains them down. It's almost like we are sleeping and slumbering, and God interrupts that just to give us marvelous revelations of himself. We glory in those things. I've been privileged to witness this over the years in teaching in the Bible school and teaching along, and all of a sudden you see someone, their eyes just aglow. You know they got a revelation that only God could give. These are revelations that when God speaks once. But then God speaks twice. Verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed. The multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhors bread. And his soul dainty meat. The second way God speaks is by actual experience. This is in trial and difficulty. This is where Job is at this particular time. Job had marvelous, glorious revelations of God insofar as those on his bed and sleeping and thus those wonderful revelations that he didn't do anything to get. But here is something else. There are some of God's revelations, some of the truth of God that we cannot learn except by actual experience in this physical body. This is where Job is at this particular time. Back up to verse 17. This is why God speaks the way he does. God has a purpose in everything that happens to in our lives. Some of those purposes may go over our head at a particular time, but you will notice what God's purpose is here in verse 17. He does it that he may withdraw man from his purpose. Number two, hide pride from man. God is greater than man. God is going to show me in no uncertain terms, if I will listen, that his purposes are better than mine. His purposes are greater than mine. There comes the day in the life of every person when he must realize that his own purpose must give way to God's purpose. And this is what the message that God is wanting to get across to Job. withdraw man from his purpose, and then hide pride from man. Most of us are very averse to pride. We don't like to see it in other people. We don't like to see it in ourselves. Many have read throughout the Proverbs, which has a great deal to say against pride and arrogance and things of this nature. But let us understand, simply stated, what pride is. Pride is actually being independent of God. In the 41st chapter of this book, Job called Satan the king over all the children of pride. That's because pride originated with Satan himself. What was the big deal with Satan? What's the pride of Satan? Isaiah 14 says it this way. You can read the entire chapter. It has much to say about it. But in conclusion, Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is what pride is. Trying to take the place of God. Trying to interject himself into the way of God. That's what Satan has always wanted. He's the king over the children of pride. We cannot allow that attitude in our own lives. We must not allow the attitude of pride or independence of God. We cannot allow that in our experience, thinking that I can make a better decision for my life than God does. It must not happen in our experience. And this is what God is trying to teach Job. Paul had something to say about that same thing. 1 Timothy 6:3 said it this way. If any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. Pride is rejecting God's word. Pride is rejecting the way that God would direct my life. And it is something that is common in all men. Because indeed, that's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the old creation. That's what happened when Adam fell. Satan injected himself into this entire human race. Jesus said this same, declared this same truth in this way. In John 15, you remember that beautiful parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus summed it up this way. Without me, you can do nothing. That's easy to say. But what about when we come face to face with it in our own lives, when pride would want me to take my way above God's? Cannot be. I say again, every individual must come to this place where I realize in my own mind and my own self, whether anybody else is around or not, God is greater than man. And we have to give him that place that he knows exactly what he is doing. Back up to verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? See, this is what happens when men will not surrender that place to God. When men are so mounted up in their own purpose, in their own way. They indeed are filled with independence of God, maybe not knowing it, but in that way they are striving against God. And so he asked Job, why are you striving against God? And then he adds this. And you know, all of us may have been guilty of this at one time or another. We just sometimes want to know why. There are different attitudes in that, but notice what it is here. He giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't have to account to me what he's doing in my life. He doesn't have to give me an answer. He often does, but God doesn't have to give account of any of his matters in my own life. Why? Because God is greater than man. That's why. And God's way is better and greater than that of man. There are undoubtedly many analogies and illustrations where God teaches this glorious truth that he doesn't have to give account of what he does. One of the greatest is probably the analogy of the potter. We'll not turn there. You can take this reference, Jeremiah 18:5. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is the analogy that we must take in our own lives. I'm the clay. God is the potter, and he doesn't have to account to me what he does. If he chooses to destroy or change it, as he did there in Jeremiah, that's his business. I was much impressed with that, though, when you read that account there in Jeremiah. It was marred in the potter's hand. You know, the good news for us is when something is marred, when we are marred, God doesn't throw us on the trash heap. He just makes another vessel. And this is God's wisdom. This is God's ways. God, as Elihu told Job, I'm not out to destroy you. I don't want to terrorize you. This is something that God is doing. He wants to make things better. And so God is wanting to make a new vessel. And so that is a beautiful analogy, how that the potter has power over the clay, and the clay really can do nothing but to submit to the work of the potter. We must realize that God is the heavenly potter, and he is greater than man in my own experience. He must move, he will move, according to his own will and his purpose, and not ours. There are a number who have learned this already. This is the beauty and the encouragement that you and I have in our own lives. There have been others who have already gone before us. Job is one of them. Find out that this man found out, he discovered that all of these things worked. We read the last chapter, and Job is by no means bitter by any stretch of the imagination. God said back here, as we noted before, he speaks once. He speaks twice, trying to teach his lessons. It is quite evident that Job learned his lesson, because the last chapter says, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That's a revelation that we want, is to see him up close and personal as he would reveal himself indeed unto us. Here's another one that learned such glorious lesson. We have enjoyed this verse many, many years. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That's the message God would convey to us when he is greater than man. He has made us, not we ourselves. It's not according to my plan, my direction, my design. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We're his people. He can do as he pleases with his own. And we are the sheep of his pasture. I love Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The elders were talking about themselves. They are the ones that he created, and they realized he is the one who is worthy. Revelation 5:10, thou hast made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He is the one who has been responsible for the molding, for the creativity. The heavenly potter has chosen to make us kings and priests. But it's all his responsibility, and ours is but to submit unto that. The Apostle Paul picked up on this same analogy. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of Romans. And he too seems to address things exactly the way that Elihu did here in the book of Job. Book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are in regard to Israel, as we have seen a number of times. But I want to notice these verses. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, same thing that Job said, man, don't you know God is greater than man? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you to strive against God? And there is no way that we can be guilty of that for any length of time. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me such? Can the clay say to the potter, why have you done this? And we absolutely must not fall for that. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? To put this in context, Paul is trying to explain, why would God create Adam, whom he knew was going to fail? God knew that before it ever happened. Why would God do such a thing as that? Why would God make a man that is going to fail, to turn against him, all of these? Why would God do that? But God is God. He has his reasons. Paul gives the answer in verse 22. What if God? He's saying to his readers, consider this. If you want the answer to this question, why would God make a vessel under wrath that he was going to have to pour out his wrath upon him? Why would he do that? Verse 22, what if God willing to show his wrath? And God did that. God revealed his wrath against all sin and unrighteousness there at the cross. He poured it out upon Jesus. Yes, Adam was guilty, but Jesus assumed the place of Adam, and he became the brunt of God's judgment. Why would he do that? Willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God set up the perfect background to display his matchless grace. He set up these vessels that were worthy of wrath. He poured out his wrath against sin and unrighteousness, even against Satan, the very king over the children of pride. He judged all of that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet out of all of that, God magnified his grace. I want to bring that same analogy and pattern in our lives. Sometimes people may feel like they're destroyed. That's the way Job felt. We see that from his perspective and things that he actually accused God of. And Elihu said, Job, you're not right in saying that. Job was simply uttering his feelings. And we have our own feelings concerning the things that God has allowed in our lives. We must be very careful not to blame God, but let's consider this. God is allowing this and bringing this forth for his own purpose. What is that glorious purpose? We're told here in verse 23 that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God wants to magnify his grace, revealing his glory in my life. He's the only one that knows how to do that. We are but mere mortals. We're but mere men. We don't have the capacity to even know how to bring that about in our lives. But God does. And this is where we rest, in realizing he has brought these things, he has allowed these things for a certain purpose, but it is indeed to reveal his grace in my life, which is exactly what he did in Job's life and in these other examples that we have seen. And it is so important that we understand Paul knew whereof he spoke. You remember this man had tremendous difficulty and trial in his life. He called it the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed earnestly, Lord, remove this from me. We know what that is. We know why and how irritating that certain things is. Certain things that are really more than irritating, they're painful at times. We don't always understand why are they still here. Well, Paul discovered it, and I know that we too must discover the same thing. God didn't take away the pain, didn't take away the irritation. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The same thing is true. God forms the perfect background in my life in order to manifest the majesty of divine grace, where that we know and understand along with Job, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. We have a revelation of him way beyond anything that we ever had before, that anyone told us about or we might have read about. This is a revelation that we understand in our own selves as to who he is. And of course, that will always agree with the scripture. So my grace is sufficient for thee. We spoke, or Elihu spoke, that God wanted to withdraw man from his purpose and to hide pride from man. As we noted, pride simply means independent of God. That must not happen in our experience. Scripture says it this way, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm sure that all of us have seen people who have walked around in some way trying to indicate that they are humble. That's a foolish thing to do. Nobody really is deceived by it. How in the world do you act humble? How do you do that? We need not even worry about how it looks. Here's what we want to notice first of all. True humility is the opposite of pride. And true humility will open the door of divine grace. If we turn it around this way, if a person is walking in pride, he's robbing himself of the grace of God. Grace always appears where true humility exists. So the measure of humility, how much grace is in my life? This is what we want in our experience, to have the fullness of divine grace in our lives. And that way you don't worry about whether you're prideful or not, or whether it appears any such thing. Divine grace on display in my life is the proof that indeed God has hid pride from me, so to speak. Not independent of God by any stretch of the imagination. That's all well and good, to have such grace. But notice verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Let us turn in closing to Ephesians 2:10. We are very much interested in having divine grace manifest in our lives. And that is for the purpose that we might have the riches of such grace. Ephesians 2, a very familiar verse. Paul says it this way, bringing all of this together as a summation. He is the potter, we are the clay. But there is the benefit for us whenever we are in such a place of true humility before God. Verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are created. That's the work of the great potter in our lives. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now back up to verse 7. This is the riches that grace has for us when we are in this kind of an attitude. That in the ages to come, God might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come are already here. God is wanting to reveal those riches to me right now. It is just me as this mere mortal man who must realize the superiority of God in my own life. This is the man that is going to receive these riches, indeed, that Job also received, as we have seen. And so these things are fulfilled in us. These riches, the glory of them is fulfilled in us when we learn God is greater than man.